Well, it is good to be back in front of you and to have all of you here for this concluding message as we have talked about the Christian in his armor. Derek and I talked a little bit about this particular one, you know, victory, because there's no particular piece on the scripture that we've been dealing with in Ephesians 6 about victory. And he said, Josh, I just want to assure our people of the victory that they will have and do have in Jesus Christ. And so that is what this message is intended to do. Now, when I hear the word victory, I can't help but think of a speech given by Winston Churchill to the House of Commons in May of 1940. If you were to look at the annals of the greatest speeches ever given of all time, Churchill's going to have a number of entries in there. And maybe the top entry will be this particular speech that he gave to the House. Keep in mind that he entered into the House of Commons that day side by side with Neville Chamberlain, his predecessor, the one who the previous government had wanted to keep and that government officials themselves had wanted to keep in power. Neville Chamberlain, the one who had had the Articles of Appeasement in his hand and had said quite confidently that there would not be war, that we would have peace in our time. Of course, we know how that worked out. And so as Churchill walked into the House of Commons, he got a very cool reception, and Chamberlain got a very warm reception, showing that the House of Commons was not in favor of war. But this is what Churchill said. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word: victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory, there is no survival. Now, if that doesn't get your blood going, you need to check and see if you got a pulse. That is an amazing, let's go. I love that speech from Churchill. And in that one small speech, this is actually one of his smaller speeches that you will find from Churchill, he actually gathers amazing momentum and support behind him to go and wage a war that will be incredibly costly for Britain. What he says there, though, there's a little line that might slip by you, especially as we look back at it in history, and that is that he wants to wage war by sea, land, and air. You and I, as we think about how wars are fought today, that makes sense to us. It's how we think about it, land, sea, and air. But at the time, this is the forefront. This is innovative to think about a three-domain battle. A three-domain battle where you could have sea supporting land and land supporting air and air supporting land supporting sea. All of those coming together and using all three of them to win every battle. Actually, now we have five domains that we fight on. We have land, sea, air, space, and cyber. All five of those domains that our military thinks through in every engagement. But at the time, it was those three domains. And so what I want to put before you today is that we have a three-domain domination when it comes to our victory, our assured victory over Satan. We have victory over sin. We have victory over death, and we have victory over Satan himself. Three domains that will lead to our utter and total victory. Before we look at God's word, let's stop and give him some praise. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us and that you have provided for us a way unto victory, and a way that was not cheap or easy, but that cost the life of your very own Son, your beloved, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that he our Lord was willing to give of himself to undergo death and even death more than we shall ever experience in order that we might have life, that victory might be won for us, and that we might be able to look at sin in the face and say, you no longer own me. I am no longer yours. So help us to live lives which reflect that reality, that you might get all the glory and all the honor. We love you, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The scripture that I have before you is Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. So let's read God's word together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. There is no greater group of verses, I think, that assures me in a time of trouble than these group of verses. That Jesus will never, ever walk away from me. He will always be there for me. That there is no trial, no tribulation, nothing. Nothing that Satan can think of, nothing that he can do that will ever ultimately separate me from himself. Praise the Lord. A few things to say. First off, much like Neville Chamberlain, there is this sense where people sometimes, even though they are assured of victory, what they want is appeasement. It's kind of a natural human instinct. Fighting comes with it a cost. There's always a cost for conflict. And so our bodies have a tendency to want to do one of two things, either to fight or to run. That's what there's a whole nervous system, the sympathetic nervous system in our bodies, that when we see a fight is coming to us, we want to flee. We want to get out of there. And it's a relatively good thing that our bodies react this way. We save ourselves a lot of unnecessary damage if we find danger and we can get out of there. If a lion were to roar right now, I almost guarantee you no one would say, come on, right? I got this. No, we would all run. And you would be silly not to run. So there are times when it is good to flee. But with sin, much like the Nazi regime, there is no appeasement. There is no way to make sure that you can be friends with sin, that you can kind of keep sin at bay just enough that it won't have a deleterious effect on you, your heart, and your soul. Sin only has one aim, and its one aim is to kill you. It doesn't know how to take prisoners. It doesn't know how to be friends with you or to be at peace with you. It only wants one thing, and that is destruction of your heart and the destruction of your soul. That is why John Owen, the famous Puritan, once wrote, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." Excuse me. Those are your only two options, is that you must fight. Sin brings the fight to you every single day. It never takes a day off. Sometimes it brings the fight to you in surprising ways. Certainly you have this experience. It's not just me. You're just going, running down daily life, doing what you do, and all of a sudden something happens. There's a thought that comes up. You don't even know where it came from, but it's a sinful thought, a prideful thought, a angry thought, a power thought, a lustful thought, a money thought, something that wants to bring you the glory, something that tells you this is the way that you get to self-satisfaction, not to the glory of God and Jesus. That just seems to come out of nowhere. Like a Pearl Harbor-esque attack, where it seems like a sunny, good day. And no one thought, no one would have forecast that this day was going to be the day of days that started a war. And sometimes sin acts like that. We think we've got it licked. We think we're okay. I've done my morning devotionals. I've said my prayers for the day. I'm not going out and scouring the earth to try and find ways that I might sin against somebody. I'm not trying to be self-serving, but all of a sudden, there it is. And it seems to overwhelm me. Sin likes to surprise you in its attack. Sin also knows your weaknesses. You ever notice that the devil tends to tempt you in the same ways again and again? He knows your weaknesses. More than that, his interns know your weaknesses. And his interns aren't all that bright. And they just like to hammer those same weaknesses. And you'd think that we'd learn, we'd know better. But we don't. We seem to fail and to fall in the same ways again and again. In fact, this can be one of the ways in which sin can have victory over us rather than us having victory over sin, is that it whispers in your ear that you will never be finally free of it. That you are not a good Christian because you struggle in the same way today that you struggled yesterday, last week, last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago. John Piper was once asked how it is that he made it through his PhD studies. He went to a school in Germany that was well renowned as a theological school, but was also very liberal. And so most conservatives, as they entered into that particular school, came out the other side very liberal. You can barely find anybody who made it through and stayed conservative, but for a guy like John Piper. And so Piper was once asked, how'd you make it through? Wasn't it tempting to become liberal when you were around all those liberal thinkers and they were pushing you? He said, no, it wasn't hard at all. I just trusted my Bible. He said, you know what's the hardest thing for me? You know what causes the most doubt for me? It wasn't some liberal professor. It was the lack of my own progressive sanctification. The fact that today I still struggle with the same sins I struggled with yesterday and last year and 5 years ago. That's the biggest difficulty for Piper. And it's the biggest difficulty for me. And if you've ever been engaged, actually engaged in this fight, it can be one of the biggest discouragements for you. And so the very first domain that I want to tell you that you have victory over, even right now, is sin. You have victory over sin. So I want to read for you a piece of scripture. We read Romans 8. I'm going to read for you now. If you have your copy of God's Word, you're free to turn there with me. We're going to read Romans 6, verses 5 through 14, which reads this. For if we have been united with him, that is Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Excuse me. So the first thing you need to know is that you have victory over sin, even right now. Now, I know it doesn't feel that way, does it? Right? If you tell me it feels like day to day you are the one living in victorious life over sin, I will tell you you're probably deluding yourself. You do not take seriously what sin is. You have not delved into your own heart enough and realized all the way you sin against each other and the Lord every single day, and both acts of commission and omission. So I know this sounds airy. It sounds philosophical. What good is it? What use of it is it to me? And notice what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that you are no longer going to sin. In fact, he makes sure that you don't have that view of what he's saying in the very next chapter. So the very end of chapter 7, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Excuse me. You hear in Paul, he gets it. There's no sense in him where he thinks in this life you are now completely and totally free of ever sinning. In fact, the more he tries to struggle against sin, the more he seems to recognize sin in his life and how discouraging that can be to him. But he tells you, you have won the first key battle against sin. You are no longer its slave. It is no longer your master. Think of that relationship. Slave and master. Does a slave have the ability to tell a master no? If a master says, go and do something, and that something seems ridiculous, it seems impossible, it seems ill-advised, can a slave say no? No. The slave must do what the master commands him to do, or there will be repercussions. Now you are no longer a slave to sin. It is no longer your master. Sure, it will whisper in your ears, and there will be times, unfortunately, where you will give in to it. But you now have the right to look sin in the eye and say no. Because my Lord and Savior has saved me from your power, from your grasp, from your clutches. I'm now free. It's like the Battle of Normandy. Right, the Battle of Normandy was Allied forces' first entry into Fortress Europa, into Europe. And once they were able to get their foothold into Europe, by all accounts, the war was pretty much over. There was no way Germany was going to be able to defend herself. We had too much. We had too many people. We had too many resources. But tell that to the tens of thousands of casualties that died between June of 44 and May of 45 when there was victory in Europe. Tell them that, oh, victory was inevitable. Tell the grieving wives, tell the grieving moms that victory was inevitable. That cost to them was everything. It's similar We have that first foothold, that we have with the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ, where we no longer have to say yes when sin whispers into our ears. And yet from here until glory, it requires battle. It requires fight. And you and I will lose some of those, and we will be wounded, and we will wound others. And yet you are assured, my Christian brother and sister, you are assured victory. That's the beautiful thing about the victory that you're given. There's a victory now where you are no longer controlled by sin, but there's a greater victory to which it points. That last day, that beautiful reunion of Jesus and our spiritual bodies and the resurrection of our recreated bodies where sin will no longer be. Oh, how beautiful a thought is that? My heart and my will no longer be at war inside of me. The spiritual part of myself and the flesh part of myself will no longer consume one another and wear me out. I no longer have to worry about those sneak attacks in the middle of the day when I thought I had everything under control, because sin will be no more. So you've been given a taste, a little foretaste of the victory that's coming, and yet victory and total victory over sin is assured. So you have victory over sin. Secondly, you have victory over death. Of course, the wages of sin is death. And Paul has something to say to us about this at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, where we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that in Paul. You and I have victory over death itself, that which will consume all things. In fact, the quote that comes here at the end of 54 and 55 is a quote of Isaiah 25. Now, if you have not read Isaiah 25 lately, do me a favor. Make some time this week. It will only take you about 10 minutes. And read Isaiah 25. It is one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. It's one of my most favorite chapters in all of Scripture. And I'm looking at a couple right now that has Isaiah 25 inscribed on the inside of their wedding bands. And that makes me so happy. Isaiah 25 is a view of what we will come to know as the wedding feast of the Lamb. And there are two mountains in view. There's Mount Zion and Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal being where the curses are laid. You will see God's foot on Mount Ebal and you will see punishment. But on Mount Zion is his hand. A permanent blessing, a permanent benediction resides there. And right there is the death of death itself. That which consumes all things is itself consumed. It is eaten and done away with. And the only way that happens is through the victory of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul, when we were reading earlier in Romans 6, was talked about Jesus more than being dead. He is raised. He's alive. Right now, Jesus Christ is alive. He has a body. He exists somewhere. He's with all your believing family members. Right now, that's where he is. I don't know where that zip code is. I can't get there to deliver him a prime package, but I know it exists somewhere in reality. And that's where he is, alive, breathing in air. His lungs are filling with air. His heart is beating right now. And that's a sign to you the life that he has that cannot be taken away from him, that he cannot die. The life that he has is a sign that you and I will someday be raised and have that life with him. And death will have no more reign over us, no control over us. I can't imagine a more blessed thought. You and I are always doing the sort of death calculus in the back of our minds. If I do this thing, what is the likelihood that that thing may end up in me being harmed, even unto death? If I cross the street without the white walkie guy, what is the likelihood that someone's going to come running down the road and do me harm? Unfortunately, I must say, sometimes I don't wait for the white walkie guy. I look both ways. I don't see anybody. But there's always that calculus in my mind. What is going to happen is I'm driving down the road and I'm watching other cars. And the way people drive everywhere makes you think, is this a good idea? Maybe not. Maybe I should just stay indoors for the rest of my life. But you're doing that calculus in your mind, trying to think, well, that guy's crazy. I'm going to stay way far away from him. And I'm just going to go down a different route because it's not even worth it. How wonderful will it be someday in New Jerusalem to be freed from that thought process where you and I don't even have to worry about it. It's not even on the radar screen that anything that we would ever do might yield death because of accident or on purpose. We don't ever have to worry about it. How beautiful is that? And yet, the victory over death is not just something eschatological. It's not just something the last day. There's a part of death that you have victory over even right now. You, if you are a believer, and if you're listening to this message either here in person, later online, and you're not a believer, I would invite you to take time to drop to your knees and to pray and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Because if you aren't a believer, then you aren't ransomed from death. But if you are, if your hope is on Christ and Christ alone, there's a part of death that you don't ever have to worry about. It takes the stark terror out of the dying process. And that is, you don't have to worry about the spiritual death, the death of hell. That's been taken for you. It should also make you drop down on your knees and worship. It's very rare that you find someone who seems to have the insight and the foreknowledge enough to know that when they die, they're going to hell. And yet still they don't believe. Have you ever run into someone like that? It's rare. It's unsettling when you do. I have at least once run into someone who was firmly convinced that there was an afterlife and that he was evil and that he was going to hell and had no concern about it. And it just blew all my categories. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to die and he was going to hell. He was going to face spiritual death on the cross. He didn't get what you and I have, which is at least when I die, I know it's over and then I'm with Jesus and everything's blessed. Instead, he knew that when I die, I've got the wrath of my Father waiting for me. I've got the wrath of hell, which thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people deserve, waiting for me at my death. Is it any wonder that he sweat blood the night before when he knew he was being betrayed? You and I don't have to worry about that. That sting of death, the death that is the spiritual death of hell, you and I have no concern of. Because Jesus has taken that for us on the cross. You already have victory over death, even if you don't realize it. And then lastly and quickly, there is victory over Satan. You may remember last year when we were looking at our series that I think was called like the Red Dragon. It was over Revelation, I think it was. And Derek gave me the apt title, The Loser, right? And I had to come and talk to you and be the loser, right? So I think it's only just that he then gave me victory to kind of even those balance. But in that, as we talked about the loser, we were talking about Satan's utter and total final defeat in Revelation 20. Again, you don't have to flip there, but if you have your Bibles, you can. It's Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their numbers is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. There is nothing sweeter than knowing that that ultimate enemy, he who stands behind the lies, he who is encouraging the sin, he who is taking every minute prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, will ultimately be done away with. But know that he is God's devil. He can only do what God allows him to do. But there will be ultimate and final victory. And did you notice how swift it was? I think I made this point a year and a half ago, but it needs to be made again. There's this sense in which Satan gets out of his prison and he rallies all the nations, and the nations are gathered. There's more of them than there are grains of sand in the sea, right? This huge number. And if you were watching some magnificent Peter Jackson movie, there would be drums and there would be, you know, this big swell of music, dun, 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 right? And then you would have this army coming, descending upon this small city. And it would seem hopeless and it would seem like it's about to be destroyed, but in an instant, they're gone. It wasn't a thing. It would be really disappointing for Peter Jackson to make that movie. Because he would want to, you know, this big fight scene and them coming together and there's clash and, oh no, it seems like he might lose, but then they win. And there's none of that. It's over. He just throws them in the lake of fire. Fire comes down from heaven, it's over. That's all Satan can do. That's what he has waiting for him, is that sort of defeat. There's no sense in which he's actually going to be able to put up a fight. And so right now, in this interim time, he is doing everything he can because he is like a wounded lion. And there's nothing more dangerous than a wounded animal that's about to die. That's what Satan is. But you have victory. You have victory over him, and there will be ultimate and final victory over Satan himself. When Winston Churchill walked into the House of Commons and he delivered that particular message, he had only a hope that somehow his nation could rally together, that allies could be formed, that they could weather the storm and might be able to somehow push back the forces of the Nazis, which looked unstoppable at that moment. That is not you and I. We don't have just a hope. You and I have a sure promise. And every promise that God gives you has a resounding yes through Jesus Christ. My friends, be encouraged. You are the victors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of encouragement and your promises of victory. There are times when we feel so defeated, we find ourselves feeling so low, as if we can't put one foot in front of the other, as if we can't resist sin one more second or one more day. And so we thank you that you have grace enough for us, and that by your grace we are given life, life that may say no, life that may stand up and fight, life that may show something of your character of grace and mercy and truth. So help us to do those things, that you might get all the glory and all the honor. We love you, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.